Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We've noticed that we get a lot more calls toward the end of the program, and a lot of times have two or three people waiting on the line, and they're not able to get on the program. But if you'll call right now, the lines are wide open. 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. This is Patrick Donahue, and we appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 reads, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So, obviously, based upon this passage, we should teach the commandments of God instead of the commandments of men. Now, why is this so important? If we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, our worship will be in vain, according to this passage. In vain here would mean useless or worthless. It's not accomplishing its intended purpose. Now, one of the reasons we worship God is so that we can go to heaven. But if our worship is in vain, useless, worthless, if it's not accomplishing that purpose intended, obviously then we'll be lost. If we teach for doctrines the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, our worship will be in vain, and we can't be saved that way. Now, how do we know if a particular teaching is a commandment of men? Well, if we can find the teaching in God's Word, then we know it's a commandment of God. But if we can't find it there, it must be a commandment of men. That's the only other option there is. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Let's look at some examples tonight of some commandments of men. For example, praying to Mary. Of course, we know Catholics believe in praying to Mary. Is that a commandment of God or a commandment of men? Can any of our listeners find praying to Mary, this particular teaching, taught by God's Word? Now, running contrary to that, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 reads, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So that verse demonstrates for us that we should pray to the Father, God the Father, not to any man at all. Now, Mary was one of the greatest followers of God, probably in the history of the world. I mean, she was great, as far as we know. She wouldn't have been chosen to be the mother of Jesus if she wasn't an outstanding saint. But she was only a man, a woman, actually, in this case. She is not anything in the same league as God. We should only pray to God, not to Mary or any other saint, no matter how good of a saint they were. In Acts 10, 25 through 26, the Bible reads, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." That leads me to think that if Mary were here today and people tried to pray to her, to worship her, she would say, "No, don't do that." She would say the exact same thing Peter said. "Look, do not worship me. Do not pray to me. I'm just a man like you are. Worship God." That's what Jesus said when he was tempted. "Worship the Lord thy God only." Eric from Nevada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, two quick questions. I wanted to hear your take on the gifts, as done by a lot of the Pentecostal churches I've been to. And one other was the rock music in churches. Can you touch on some of that for me?
Eric, you want to hang on or go off the line? Air.
I will go off the air and listen.
Okay. Now, Eric, what I would say is there's two or three or four passages we could turn to, but one obvious passage we could turn to is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, there's no denying that they had miracles back then. Prophecy, tongues, the gifts of healing and things like this. But this passage says at some point in the future, relative to when Paul wrote this and he was inspired of God, they would cease. Now, when would they cease? It says when that which is perfect, This Greek word simply means complete, when the complete is come. We can tell by context that this perfect, this complete, is the completed New Testament revelation, because the perfect here is set in contrast to the part. Part, like if I said, I have a partially full gas tank, what would be the full or the complete of that? It would be a completely full gas tank. The part here in this case is partial knowledge, partial prophecy. In other words, the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in parts. Before they had the complete revelation, before the New Testament was all completed, written down and completed, they revealed the New Testament law through prophecy, through tongues, and they got it in part. Here's some, there's some. But once we have it all the New Testament, complete revelation, there'll be no more need for prophecy and tongues and the other miraculous gifts. That's what this passage is teaching. The context proves the perfect here is the complete revelation. The New Testament is now complete, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And so that shows that then that prophecy and tongues, they ceased. No longer in operation today. That's just what the Bible teaches. We make no apologies for it. That's what the Bible says. They had prophecy and tongues and the gifts of healing back then, but we don't have them today. Passages like this says we don't need them. We have the complete revelation. All of the New Testament is here for us to study the Bible to find out what the truth is. Simon from North Dakota, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, just a comment a bit on Matthew 15 in reference to commandments of men. One of those, Jesus was referring to the practice of korban, which means that the Jewish people would not give their would not pay to look after their parents when they got old, but gave it to the temple, so they were able to hold their money back. That's why it's in reference to honoring your mother and father in that same paragraph. In regard
Good point, Simon. That's a good point. That's exactly what was going on in that context.
In regards to Catholics praying to Mary, I think you don't have it right about the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catholics do not pray to anyone other than God. Mary is simply there for intercessory prayer. In the same way we ask other Christians to pray for us, we also ask Mary to pray for us as well. So we see this in Revelation chapter 5. We see that the prayers of the saints are in heaven. We see this reference in Luke chapter 20, when Jesus tells the Pharisees that God is not the God of the dead, but the living. So we know Mary is in heaven, is alive, and just the way we ask for our fellow Christians to pray for us, to intercede, we ask Mary as well.
How do you ask Mary to pray for you? How do you ask her to do that?
Simply by stating it.
So that, in effect, since she's not here, you would be praying to her to ask her to pray for you. You know, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So not only are we not to pray to Mary, she's not to be the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Another doctrine of man is the idea of purgatory. Purgatory. Commandment of God, commandment of men. Is it mentioned anywhere in the Bible? Purgatory. Romans 14, verse 13 reads, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And so the Bible teaches that while we're in this life, that's, we'll just call it for a lack of a better term, the proving ground. You are either a faithful Christian or not a faithful Christian in this life. And when you die, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Once you die, your fate, either heaven or H-E-L-L, the bad place, is sealed. So there's no such thing in the Bible as purgatory, a place where you can go and pay for some of your sins and then go to heaven later. If anybody can show one verse in the Bible that talks about praying to Mary or purgatory, you please let us know where that verse is. I want the book, chapter, and verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so, just like Romans, I have Romans 14, verse 13 there. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." That was a mistake. It's actually Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 is teaching the same thing, that we're going to be judged by the things that were done in our body while we're still alive, whether they were good or bad. No such thing in the Bible as purgatory, a place where you go to pay for some of your sins. Simon, from North Dakota, we're back to you. You have a verse to show us?
I'll explain it to you. If you give me a minute, I sure will. Well, we can talk about purgatory, or we can talk about how we...
Give me a verse for either one of them. Give me a verse for either one of them. Try to make it quick if you can.
Well, okay,
so love you, buddy.
We have 2 Maccabees 14, but that's not in the Protestant canon, so maybe you don't want to look at that. But if we go back to the Old Testament, we understand that in the divided kingdom, when you had the southern kingdom of Judah, we had the queen mother. So you'll continually see in 1 and 2 Kings, the queen mother, the queen mother, the queen mother, the queen mother, for all the various 20 different kings we have in the southern kingdom. We find in 1 Kings chapter 2, we see Bathsheba, the queen mother, going to King Solomon and him paying homage to her, and she's interceding on behalf of Adonijah. So here we have an example of the queen mother going to the king for intercession on behalf of those in the southern kingdom. So we have that example from the old. We know that Jesus is the final and last Davidic king of the Davidic kingdom. And so
okay.
We see this pattern in the Old Testament.
Now, Simon, give us a verse for purgatory. Could you quickly move to purgatory? Give us a verse for that.
I guess I won't go to 2 Maccabees because that's not in the Protestant canon. But if we look at, we have the different servants in the parables. Some servants, depending on how they act, are given a light beating. Some are given a more severe beating. And some are thrown into the fires of hell. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, we see Paul is talking about our body being a temple of God. And he said, if anyone's work is burned up, depending on how we build that temple, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. So you're suffering loss, but you're saved, but only as through fire. And it says the day will disclose it. It's not a temporary punishment on earth at all, but is a purification of sins that we do not get over in this life before we can enter and see the beatific vision of God.
Thank you for your call, Simon. We're going to have Simon has given us 2 or 3 passages, and we're going to examine them. Back in the Old Testament, he gave us an example of Queen Mother, somebody we might say praying for another. And of course, the Bible talks about, for example, I'm turning to the book of James, and we have no quarrel with this. In James chapter 5 or 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So, of course, the Bible teaches that we should pray for one another, that we can even ask another person to pray for us, but every time is somebody that's alive. We do not pray to Mary and talk to somebody that's already dead. There's no verse in the Old Testament that talks about that. And now, looking at the passages that Simon gave for purgatory, he referenced, though he didn't give us the verse, but he was talking about Luke 12, 46 through 48, where it talks about the one who knew his Lord's will would be beaten with many stripes, but the one that does not know, verse 48, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. But if we look at verse 46, this is not talking about the one who is beaten with few stripes, then will get those stripes and then go to heaven. Both of these categories are people who are going to end up in the bad place. Verse 46, talking about both the categories, says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. So both of these servants, the one that knew better was getting many stripes, and the one that didn't know better and got few stripes, both of them are going to end up the same place as the atheists are, the unbelievers, H-E-L-L. It doesn't say the one who gets few stripes then will escape the bad place and go to heaven. It doesn't say that at all. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it's talking about somebody's works are burned, yet he'll be saved so as by fire. If you'll notice in that context, his works are not his personal deeds, but are his converts. It's talking about preachers of the gospel. The works there are their converts. And basically, it's what it's saying. If you convert somebody, that's a good thing. But if they fall away through no fault of your own, they're going to be lost, but you won't be lost if your converts end up being lost. That's all that's talking about. So we don't have a verse in all of the Bible that teaches praying to Mary or any other person, or that mentions purgatory. Nothing like that in the Bible. Steve from Missouri, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I was just calling again to get affirmation because I think I already know the answer in the context of this verse I'm going to talk about. It's in 1 Timothy 3. It talks about the qualification of pastors, and I think it's also in Titus chapter 1 about they must be above a reproach, okay? And I just want to get affirmation from someone else that if a pastor commits a crime, namely raping a lady with the mind of a five-year-old when she's 23, and things of that nature, he should not be allowed. He is not qualified by the Word of God to continue to be a pastor. Correct or not?
I think you're right, Steve, because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, yes, talking about bishops or pastors.
Right.
It says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless.
Exactly.
And that's what I was thinking. It doesn't mean that person, and you're talking about a pretty severe, heinous sin, but it doesn't mean that person can't be forgiven. It just means after that person commits a sin like that, I suspect it would take a lot of probably years of moral living to build his reputation back up and to build the trust back up so that he could be respected enough to be effective in the job of bishop or elder. There's no way he can be effective in that job if people don't trust him, if people don't respect him. And it's going to take him a lot of years probably to earn that back. God will forgive him the moment he truly repents and asks God to forgive him if he's a Christian. But
yes,
still, this bishop must be blameless, and I think he needs to prove himself again, just like he had to prove himself to start with, to be an elder to start with. You got any follow-up, Steve?
Oh, I understand, but that's the whole point. He has not quit because he has since made a pass at my wife and three other women. He has got money from another member of the church by dishonest angles, and what is sad, these deacons of this church and even the minister of missions, they know about his crimes, and they said it's okay. They're going to let him stay in that position anyway, but they kicked me out, wrote me a letter, put me out and my wife out of the church, and because they didn't go by Matthew 18 and go by the Word, they just wrote a big general thing for unchristian conduct, and that's the reason why they kicked me out of the church, because I was shining a light on the darkness.
Yeah. Unfortunately, a lot of churches work that way, and it's not always money, but a lot of times, Steve, money, the love of money is the root of all evil. So a lot of times money is what wins out over having allegiance to the Word of God. Steve, what I'd like you to do, I don't have a way to contact you because I don't know your telephone number, but I would like you to send me an email, and we'll talk throughout this week, and we can talk about it. Maybe I can recommend to you a church that would stand for the truth in matters like this.
Okay.
Depends on where you live. All I know is you live in Missouri. Can you send me an email?
I live in Cape Girardeau. I live in Cape Girardeau, zip code 63703 is where I live.
All right. Can you send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com? BibleCrossfire@email.com. Can you do that?
BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Yeah, I don't think you want to give me your cell phone number over the air, do you?
Well, honestly, it don't matter to me because I use this for public business anyway.
All right. Give me your cell phone number and I'll try to give you a call.
It's 573.
Okay.
382-2866.
573-382-2866?
Yes, sir. That's
it. I'll give you a call later. Appreciate the call. And you need to find some folks who are willing to stand for the truth, it sounds like to me.
Well, I understand. And this is just a really bad deal. It honestly is. And I've been praying about it for a long time because, I mean, I am bold as a lion. And that's one reason they got rid of me, because they seen that I wasn't going to tolerate these things, especially whenever I found out that he made a pass at my wife. I just had to confront him. I just couldn't tolerate that.
I don't blame you, Steve. I'm gonna have to let you go. I'll call you maybe tonight or tomorrow.
That's fine, sir. Anytime. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Steve.
Have a good day. Bye.
Sean from Washington, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was just wondering if you thought we were living in the days of Matthew chapter 24 And if you thought that Great American Eclipse was possibly the black hole sun in Matthew chapter 24.
No, because, Sean, this kind of language, and I think you're talking about Matthew 24:29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. This is a kind of a language that's used all throughout the Old Testament. It's figurative. Refers to judgments of God, when God is going to come and do a judgment against people. And the reason I know that this is not talking about the eclipse we just had, because just about five verses after that, Matthew 24, verse 34, Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. So everything that Jesus had talked about previous to verse 34 in this chapter, including about the sun will be darkened and so forth in verse 29, all of those things came to pass in that generation, and it's a figurative language talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in A.D. 70. Jesus was predicting that destruction of that city about 40 years hence, 40 years after he died, and boy, did he get it right. Proves he was the Son of God to be able to predict that. You follow what I'm saying, Sean?
Yeah, I hear you. What about the 7,000 prophets and, that God referred to from Eliyahu, Elijah.
Where's
when
that?
When he was under the bush, and he said, I'm the last prophet, and God said, no, I've reserved 7,000 more for myself.
Yeah, they were all alive at that time. We appreciate your call, Sean. And so if you have a Bible question, we have just 2 or 3 minutes left on the program. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. So those 7,000 prophets were alive at that time, the time when Elisha thought he was the only one left, and God said, no, I've got 7,000. We're talking about the commandments of men tonight, Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What about sprinkling for baptism? A lot of churches practice that. The Catholic Church invented it, I believe. Is that a commandment of God or a commandment of men, sprinkling for baptism? Can any one of our listeners find sprinkling for baptism taught in the Word of God? Well, notice Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, I went to a funeral on Saturday, yesterday, and my friend, Mr. Smith, they buried him. What does that mean? Does that mean they stood him up and sprinkled a little dirt on his head, or does that mean they put him all the way up under the ground? I think we know what the word buried means, and this says we're buried with Christ by baptism. As a matter of fact, verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, baptism is supposed to be a likeness, sort of like a picture of the burial and resurrection of Christ. When a person goes down, is buried into the water, it looks like a person like Christ being buried when he died. And when we come up out of the water, it's supposed to look like the resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling for baptism doesn't look anything like the burial and resurrection of Christ, but obviously immersion for baptism looks just like it. Sprinkling does not fit the picture of the burial and resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling for baptism is another commandment of men, invented by men centuries ago, been practiced ever since. And Jesus says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, if we teach things like praying to Mary, purgatory, or sprinkling for baptism, that's the commandment of men, our worship will be in vain, useless, or worthless. We can't go to heaven that way. So it's so important from Matthew 15, verse 9, and all these other passages, teach the commandments of God and practice that. Be sure and listen next week at this same time. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com.